Let's come before our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy and grace which you have shown to us in the face of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we can gather together again to have your word read to us. And we pray for your blessing upon that, blessing upon the reading of your word as well as the preaching of your word today. Grant your servant what he stands in need of to proclaim your word in truth. Lord, we pray that you would bless us richly with what we stand in need of to live according to your commandments. Lord, your law is our delight. We pray that we would have that same delight that the psalmist did, where he could expound verse after verse after verse in Psalm 119 of his love for your law, that we too, O Lord, would indeed have that same desire to live by your holy standards, and that our ethics would always be based upon your word and not our ideas or our interpretations, but upon your word. And so grant to us your blessing now as we turn again to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 891 as we read now from Lord's Day 39, as we're up to that point in the catechism, working through the commandments of God, looking last week at the fourth commandment and what it requires of us and the rest that we're to have upon this festive day, as it's called. Lord's Day 39, we have one question and answer. And we're going to read that responsively as we have been doing, as is our practice. I'll ask the question and then we together will answer. So question 104 asks, what is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. And that ends the reading of our confession. Turn with me now to a couple of passages in the Bible, first from the Old Testament, first from Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, and then we'll turn to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 3, beginning our reading at verse 12, and to chapter 4, verse 1. So first, Deuteronomy 21 and verses 18 to 21. It's found on page 226 of the Pew Bible. It says there, here the reading of God's word, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city or the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And then also, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians comes after Philippians in the Bible. Again, we'll be reading from chapter 3, verse 12, down to chapter 4 and verse 1. And that's found on page 1354 and 1355 of the Pew Bible. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. We'll be looking at the fifth commandment this afternoon. That's the passages that we read are some background to what we're going to be considering. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why should children obey their parents? Well, the answer to that is very simple and to the point. It's because God says so. And yet, as we all know, there's a very prevalent disregard of authority in our culture. There are cultures still today where there is deference or respect that is shown to the aged, which is true in their particular cultures. These things mean less so in our day, as parental authority is disregarded by children, by society, and yes, even by the government. Many historians believe that a significant shift in bad attitudes towards authority took place in the 1960s, which was a time where there was a lot of anti-establishment, anti-government, anti-war, anti-institution, establishment. Young people would oppose all of these things. But of all the institutions that came under attack, perhaps the most significant was the family. Annie Gottlieb, who is an author, a writer, is one of many who identified with the 60s as the generation that destroyed the family. She writes these words. She says, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believed that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." She's right. The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by disobeying their parents. Now, that's not it. It goes on. There's an ethicist in Princeton, which used to be renowned for its conservative Presbyterian and Reformed teaching. This ethicist argues that older people ought to be euthanized because they spend over half of the resources that we have on health care for the last 6 months of their lives. And so at a certain point, we ought to automatically euthanize them so they don't drain the economy. It's almost like a page out of Aldous Huxley's Brave New World, where he depicts people at age 60 being euthanized and then recycled. There are no elderly, sick, disabled people cluttering up the landscape. But over against this drift of modern thinking, God in his care has given us his word, he's given us his law, which is open to both young and old. Over against the drift of modern thinking. And he tells us to honor our father and our mother. And adds the promise that obedience to this command leads to a long life on earth. And so we'll consider this commandment today with three questions. First of all, why is this commandment given? Secondly, how should you honor your parents? And then thirdly, what limits your obedience to your parents and others in authority? So first of all, why is this commandment given? What's the fundamental, what is fundamentally behind the fifth commandment? Well, probably the best way to answer that question is by asking another one. Where is this commandment found in the law? As we mentioned this morning in the reading of the law, we talked about there being two tables. There's the first table, which is what we've been looking at so far with the first four commandments, what we owe God. And then the second table, commands 5 to 10, are what we owe to our neighbor. And it doesn't stop what we still owe to the Lord when we speak about what we owe to our neighbor. The four have to do with loving the Lord. And yet the last six tell us how to love our neighbor. So why has the Lord given us this commandment and telling us how to love our neighbor? It's because when God tells us how we're to treat one another, he starts with families. Loving our neighbors starts at home. Under ordinary circumstances, the first people a child knows is his parents. One writer put it this way: God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, and our first government. And if we do not respect authority at home, then we're not going to respect it anywhere. So love is something that really is to begin at home. Therefore, love needs to be there. Love is nurture. Love is obedience. And the opposite of it is disobedience. That's everything that a home should be. But discipline, it's not losing your cool. When parents lose their tempers and yell at their kids or strike them in anger, we can't expect those children to respect their parents. But parents who have learned to exercise self-control and obedience to the Lord can confidently expect their children to obey, bearing patiently with their shortcomings and weaknesses, since that's what the Lord calls us to do. Parents are called to give their children many other things besides proper discipline. We're called to pray for them. We're to encourage them. We're to protect them. We're to counsel them. We're to set a godly example before them. an example that they're able to imitate. We're called to educate our children, preparing them for their life's work, including marriage and parenting. And most of all, if parents are to love their children, then they are to teach them the scriptures and leading them in worship. God's given this command first in order that the home would be a place of nurturing and love. And there's another reason why the Lord has given us this command. It's because everyone, without exception, is part of a family. All our children who are here with us today, you all know that you have a father and a mother. In a healthy situation, a little child will very easily look up to his parents, thinking them to be the very best. That feeling doesn't always last. As children grow older, they realize that their parents do have faults. How they deal with those faults we'll get to later on, but they are your parents. And they provide care, which includes a number of things. A home, food and drink, clothes and schooling. As long as necessary, until the day when children become old enough to provide for themselves. And even there, there could be that occasional loan for education or perhaps a loan to buy a house. The command specifically says both father and mother. Well, the Old Testament doesn't have a generic term, actually, for parent. It doesn't use that word at all. You won't find that term until you get to the New Testament. We read about the parents of Jesus, for example, taking him to the temple shortly after his birth. When Jesus healed the blind man, the disciples asked if the man or his parents had sinned. As you may remember that story from John. Now, if there's no substantive difference between the general term parents or the specific term father and mother, but we can be thankful that the law makes a very deliberate mention of mother, not just father, but mother. A mother is worthy of the same honor as the father. Why should we honor our parents? Is it only because they care for us? Or is it because they are our flesh and blood? Well, think about that, because there's some weight to this. There's already that natural relationship toward father and mother. Jesus called this a natural love. In Matthew 5, he said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" As Calvin says, without having God having to speak a word to us, nature already shows us the child's natural duty toward his father and mother. There might be that day when our parents can no longer care for us. It does happen. May we then stop honoring them? Well, the Bible says that God is pleased to govern us by their hand. So God himself has decreed who would be our parents. There's a sovereign aspect to the place that God has given us under our parents. They are a decree of God. And that's what it means when it says that it pleases God to rule us by their hand. In order to appreciate this rich blessing, think of how difficult it would be to have no parents at all. Where would you be today if you had no parents? Well, for one, you wouldn't be here. But neither would we receive any care. Sometimes you may hear young people wrongfully complaining to others, "You know, it's not my fault that I have my parents." Or, "I didn't ask them to be my parents." That's true. You didn't have the choice in the matter. But consider that God already knew who your parents would be beforehand. And if God decreed that, then you have the Lord to thank. According to His will, they're called to direct your lives. We read from Colossians 3 today, which says, "Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." For this is right means, first of all, this is the way it ought to be. The Apostle Paul wants to impress upon us that the fifth commandment does not require anything that is extraordinary or contrary to nature. It's common sense, because under the direction of the Lord, every child born owes to his father and mother a debt that cannot be paid during a lifetime. Without them, they would not know the joys and the blessings of living. Well, it brings us to our second point. How should we honor our parents? This is not the first time that we have considered a word that's in the law, a biblical word, the word for meaning honor. The Hebrew word here is kabod, meaning glory. For instance, in the Bible, God's name is heavy. That's the meaning of the word. It's heavy because it signifies His character as the one who is to be glorified. So to honor to honor God, or to know who He is to realize that His name is heavy. His name is important. There's an honor that belongs to God's name. Well, the fifth command uses the word kabod again to the honor that children are to give their parents. Now, the opposite of this would be to treat a parent or someone in authority as if they were light. Often we read in the Bible that what was to happen to a son who cursed his father and his mother. In biblical terms, that's despicable. If honor is not given to parents, then figuratively speaking, it's like a little child sticking out his tongue at his parents as if they're nothing. However, it does not matter how society may stick out its tongue at authority. It doesn't matter if a church member puts down his elders. It doesn't matter how poorly a young people thinks of his parents. All these things don't change the fact that that glory of parents remains. They're given that place of honor by God. Even when parents can no longer function because of poor health, we still must continue to respect them. Not euthanize them, the way that the world says, but honor them. That's what the Word of God says, which doesn't change or fade away. Now, there are several ways that this honor is to come about. Honor means receiving instruction. It means to listen to them. And listening, children, doesn't mean I do what my parents say when I'm good and ready to. No. Listening means hearing them and doing what they say. It means that children will take their parents' words to heart, because obedience comes from the heart. And so when your mom tells you to do your chores, to wash the dishes, to clean the house, to clean your room, you shouldn't fuss and complain. There should be a gladness to do that. For young people, this involves the advice they receive. You honor your parents when you receive their advice. You honor your parents when you seek out their advice. What's interesting is if you consult older commentaries on the fifth commandment, you will find repeatedly discussion about the task of parents with respect to the choice of a marriage partner. Often today, there are conflicts between parents and children over marriage plans or regarding a certain person that they want to be with. But consider, young people, that you could save yourself a lot of grief and a lot of wasted years in your youth by receiving the advice of your parents in regard to a girl or a guy that you're interested in. They're there to help you to make the right choice. And if they warn about a certain person or don't approve of a certain person, you're thinking of marrying, take that advice to heart. Obviously, that doesn't mean absolute parental control. Nowadays, at least in our circles, we don't have the practice of parents choosing marriage partners for their children, but they have the right to be involved in that choice. If you think of how the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, describes how children are inexperienced and need the special guidance of fathers, we can apply this in a concrete way how fathers are to be involved in the choices of children's marriages. And we say fathers because they're the heads of the home. We're thinking here in terms of guarding against a mixed marriage. A son who's looking for a marriage partner from a totally non-Christian background. Obviously as well, it could be that a child has made a good choice which the parents have wrongly opposed. That can happen. A son or a daughter can go ahead with a marriage arrangement if it is right before the Lord. Honor also means showing deference to parents. Solomon, he, in the Bible, as a young man, bowed before his mother when he went to visit her. Or Rachel addressed her father as my Lord. Now these are, of course, cultural differences from today. We don't do those things. They're not part of our culture. But they do speak to us of that deference that is to be shown. God looks at the heart. There needs to be a politeness or using good manners, like saying please and thank you. The externals are important, but so is the heart. And since we're talking here about respect to parents, we need to give some day-to-day examples. For example, a person who's constantly lippy, has a bad attitude at the table with mom and dad, who's sullen, who has an angry face, that person has a deep moral and spiritual problem. A person who can, without the slightest qualm of conscience, disobey parents has a deep moral and spiritual problem that has to be dealt with. The Bible has a deep revulsion for that kind of disrespect, which is what we read of in the Old Testament and in the law. For example, Leviticus 20 says, if anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father and his mother, and his blood will be upon his own head. And we also read from Deuteronomy 21 earlier. Very shocking verses. Now, that's not the penalty today for breaking this commandment, but at least not in this life. But it shows that God obviously considers dishonoring one's parents to be a horrible sin. Because in the New Testament, disobedience to parents is listed as one of the sins of living in the terrible times of the last days. We read about that in 2 Timothy 3. The problem is not just lack of respect. The problem is the heart. If you're like that young person, deal with your heart. Deal with that sin. Turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And be reconciled with your parents. Ask their forgiveness. And know that the grace of God is freely offered to you in Christ. So honor, therefore, is receiving instruction by obeying them. It's also showing deference to parents. How long should you honor your parents? That's always the question. Is there a cutoff point? No, we have to honor them for as long as they live, even when they grow old, possibly developing certain hardships They deserve our respect. And things do change over the years. There is a difference in the way children obey their parents. For instance, a child needs to be spanked if he doesn't listen. As a young child, well, there might be some... As the children grows older, corporal punishment is no longer advisable. It's going to take some sanctified judgment and knowing how to deal with children when they don't listen. Ultimately, they become independent and are responsible for their own lives as they begin to earn their own living and take on more responsibility. And when children do profession of faith, they become subject to other different forms of authority. They hold down their own jobs and move from the house. And they, of course, can and should ask their parents for advice and help, but that obedience to parents comes to an end. But the command to honor is still valid. Honor involves being faithful. This especially applies when parents become old or bedridden. It's become less and less in our day of a concern for the financial situation of parents because of retirement benefits and plans. But being faithful to parents still applies to matters like visiting parents or easing their loneliness, giving them spiritual support with God's word. That's part of honoring parents. We have an obligation to help our parents in need. We have an obligation to care. That's an absolute non-negotiable. We can figure out the particulars of how this ought to work, but the fact is, honor is to be given to parents as long as they are here. Now, is parental authority the only authority? No, there is other authority besides parents. The Bible also speaks of the authority in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he has placed men over us, elders and pastors. Their authority is to preach the gospel. The authority given by Christ is to bring his word to the people. That's how the church is ruled by King Jesus. It's through the word. By authoritative preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and calling all listeners to repentance, to faith, and to obedience. The church also has authority to discipline the members of that King Jesus has placed under her care. To admonish, to call to repentance, to excommunicate the unrepentant, and to restore the repentant. And we could talk about other relationships that are there. The employer-employee relationship. The teacher and student relationship. The fifth commandment requires honor there as well. And the state also has a form of authority in Romans 13. Paul taught that the government authorities have been appointed by God. They are given the sword to deal with the evildoer. Now, in general, the government does not acknowledge that they have their authority from God. The government, of course, thinks that they have their mandate from the people because they're the ones who elected them, and therefore they follow the voice of the people. That's democracy. Although it sometimes seems as though they choose who they want to hear and don't want to hear to fit their agenda. But when it comes down to it, God mandates them. He tells them to rule for him. Those in authority have to realize that. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. The authority and the power they have is from God. And God governs us by the hand of those who he puts over us. And if you reject the authority of parents, office bearers in the church, teachers, or civil government, then you are rebelling against God. We're instead to bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. What leads us to what we see here lastly? What limits our obedience to our parents and other authorities? Must children obey parents in everything? Well, we're to always be obedient to our parents, but there are limits. If they tell us to do something that's in conflict with the Word of God, we should refuse. We must obey God rather than men. And in the same way, a Christian may be required to withhold his obedience to the government. Our objective is to obey the Lord. And that may mean that we lose our privileges under those we serve. But the question, in essence, is really asking, what are the exceptions? Because that's what we're always looking for. What are the exceptions? And there are exceptions. There are abusive parents. There are parents that call on you to do things that are against God's word. There may be parents who have been extremely neglectful and incompetent. They may have actually abandoned you in one way or another, which is sinful. It's not right. How do you deal respectfully in that situation? How do you uphold this commandment? Well, you're not to think that the failure of a parent alleviates all obligations on your part to think through this commandment carefully. If you write off them off and say, well, they haven't dealt with me rightly, so I'm not going to deal with them anymore, that's not right either. We read from Colossians 3, which says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In the Lord. That phrase is very important because it sets the limit. We must obey them in the Lord. They must be doing things quite wrong before we refuse to obey them. That's true. But that phrase, in the Lord, also tells us how Jesus himself followed God's law. Just consider Jesus for a moment, congregation. Jesus could have spotted the sins and faults of his own parents better than we can of our own parents. Furthermore, Jesus must have suffered under his parents more than we have under ours. And yet, as young as he was, he didn't dishonor them. In fact, we read in Luke 2 that he was subject to them. Jesus had to manage honoring his parents in situations that were difficult, and yet he was patient under them. And that says a lot to us and how we deal with those over us who God has placed over us. How about you? Have you ever talked back to your parents? Do you ever hide anything from them? You ever silently curse them? How about speaking well of your parents? Are you taking the time to strengthen your relationship with them? Are you giving them the care that they need and the honor that they are to be given? Well, we all fail. The fifth commandment is part of God's law, and like the rest of God's law, we have broken it. No one is the perfect child except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect child. And he gave his life for us, dying on the cross to wash us, to make us clean of our sin, and also washing our sin of breaking the fifth commandment. Now it's true that times have changed. Some would consider honoring those in authority old-fashioned, but this is a command that's not out of date. It rings with a promise, a reward to those who follow it, so that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That doesn't mean that you will live long on earth necessarily. It does mean, however, that the Lord will bless your life. He will bless your life in the lives of those who you respect for the authority which God has ordained. Anyone who honors his parents will receive benefits. Benefits that apply to the here and now. It will bring blessing in this life. But the benefits apply to the future, in the life to come, because our citizenship is attached not to the land of Israel. Our citizenship is attached to heaven. The reward is both for today and it's for the future. So how will you keep this command, congregation? Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Gracious God, O Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the pointedness of the law and the way that it corrects our sin and our misgivings. How you do give your word to direct us in the area of ethics, and how you also, O Lord, have given your word to reform civil life. And we see that the day and age in which we live is bent on standing against your commands. We see that in regard to the fifth commandment. Help us, Lord, to take your word to heart today and to live according to what it says to us. Grant to us grace again to do so, the forgiveness, the cleansing that we need through Jesus Christ, but also, Lord, the determination to change our ways, to repent, to turn. If there's anyone here who needs to do that, that you would change them and work in their hearts and lives so that they, Lord, would walk in the paths of their Christian fathers and mothers, that they would, Lord, honor you with their lives. You would take, O Lord, your word and spirit to change their lives, to change their hearts. We ask this all. The forgiveness of our sins through Jesus, we pray. Amen.